Well, happy Easter. Welcome. Glad you're here celebrating. This is, of course, an amazing day. Easter is the celebration, I think, for Christians. I mean, Christmas is great, right? We do Christmas for about 4.5 months. So I don't know what's up with that. And it starts at Target sometime around September. And away we go, and we're doing Christmas. But what's that? That's right. Everybody loves a baby. And somehow we try and cram Easter into a week. And that seems a little sad to me, I think. So we may preach about Easter for the next 3 months, just 'cause. But that being the case, we're just going to pressure everything into this event this morning. I'm kind of wondering out loud with you because of the way life is. And actually, I know that for many of us, we could use a miracle. I could use a miracle. I don't really know where this is going. I kind of have a way that I'd like it to go, but it's hard right now for me. There's just a difficulty. I'm standing in the need of. I have a couple of people in my life that I know of that they just need a miracle. I don't know how the circumstances will change in their life if there isn't a breakthrough, some kind of miraculous, some kind of touch of God. I don't see how it's going to work. And so, with all that in mind, I still understand that, you know, I have an agenda that's not necessarily God's agenda, right? I mean, I got things that I want, but he turns out he's got a bigger plan and he didn't check in with me on mine. And, you know, my timetable isn't his timetable. And so I have things. I have a little list, a chart of things I wish were different. And I even have a way of phrasing it. It just looks like this. Things I wish were different. So when I'm texting with people and, you know, they're talking about things, I'll sometimes just put T-I-W-W-D, things I wish were different. They're not. But that doesn't stop us from wanting them to be different, right? I mean, that might be that they're not the way I want them to be, but I long for that. I'm standing in the need of a miracle. And that's why I think Easter is such a spectacular Sunday, because it has a way of kind of getting us recentered on the fact that miracles do happen and that there is hope in a largely difficult and dark world. You know what I'm thinking is that Easter happened in the dark. The miracle happened in the dark. During the midst of darkness, when no one was watching, the women walked to the tomb, and it was still dark, but by the time they got there, the miracle had already happened. They had missed it, so to speak. The Bible says they went to the tomb towards the dawn of the first day of the week, expecting to tend to the body of Jesus, but instead, so Jesus had died on Friday night. And they had taken his body and laid it in a tomb, and Jewish tradition is that before you do that, you would, of course, wrap the body and anoint it with oils and perfumes in honor of the deceased. And so his death happened late in the evening on a Friday night, which is why we call it Good Friday. And at that moment when he died, late in the afternoon, 3:30 thereabouts, 3 o'clock, there was only a little bit of time between then and sundown on Friday night. And so a couple of wonderful people, Nick and Joe, went to go get the body of Jesus, and they had to go to the Roman government and get permission to have the body. And, you know, it was a kind of a deal, paperwork and all that. So by the time they got to the body and were able to take it down, because they would leave those bodies up for a while as an example. So Jesus got some special permission, some special honors, was allowed to be taken down and put into a grave. And so, though, in the rushing to do that, there wasn't an opportunity to anoint his body and to prepare it for burial. So the ladies, since it became the Sabbath at sundown, they just barely were able to get him into the grave before the end of the day, before Sabbath started. And so they came Sunday morning at the end of Sabbath. So all of Saturday from Friday night to Sunday morning would have been Sabbath. So they came at daybreak on Sunday morning in order to anoint him with oil. Now, nobody was thinking particularly straight that morning, and so the ladies all took off, and then somewhere along the trip, somebody probably said, "Hey, there's a big stone in front of the grave. What are we going to do about that?" Oh, I don't know. And you know what? The herbs and the oils could weigh as much as 75 pounds, depending on how wealthy you were. So these ladies are carrying all these oils and beautiful things for Jesus in the hope that they'll be able to get at his body, even though they're hoping against hope. Fascinating, right? I love these ladies. And expecting to attend to the body of Jesus, but instead they met an angel of the Lord whose appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And the angel said, I love these words, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He, ding." Did you all hear that too? I kind of like that. "He is not here. Do it with me. Ding." And why? Because he is risen. I just love that. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's not here. Oh gosh. I get all clouded up. Days like today. Bear with me. Stop the tape. Thank you. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And so they went to the tomb, heavy with grief, but they rushed away from the tomb in joy and wonder. They went to the tomb expecting to encounter death, but instead they came face to face with life. What a moment. And so looking back on that light of Easter joy, I want to back up and remember that the miracle took place in the dark. As we said, the resurrection took place while people were still grieving. I mean, the disciples were undone, right? They were on the run. They were on the Jewish, the Roman 10 most wanted list. They thought that with the death of their rabbi, their Messiah, that they would then be coming for the rest of the disciples. I'm not sure that they were wrong. I'm sure that they were wrong. And so they ran away in fear. They dispersed all over the place. So I'm wondering, like with those disciples, who in that moment of darkness, when their entire world just went nuts on Friday night, I'm wondering whether your world is going a little nuts and whether or not you might need a miracle today. Maybe you do. Maybe you do, or someone you love needs a touch. A touch of God's grace that they might have hope. Hope's a big deal. Hope is the difference maker. Did any of you see the Hunger Games? You're going to say in a minute, what? What has the Hunger Games got to do with Easter? Not very much. I want to say almost nothing. Except that in the Hunger Games, it's kind of a weird movie. I don't hardly remember it. But there's this kind of dystopia thing that's happened. There's a war that's happened. And there are people, political people, the advantage, who are in power. And then there's kind of the working class. And the way the powerful people keep the working class kind of in place in this dystopia world is by having these gladiator-like games. And I don't know why they call it the Hunger Games. Don't tell me. I don't care. And so And so, but they have these games, these duels to the death, and they televise them, I feel like, and that somehow keeps the peace between the haves and the have-nots. The president of the haves is a guy by the name of President Snow. And he says something interesting. He says, hope must be contained. Hope must be contained. Too much hope is dangerous. He says, hope is the only thing more powerful than fear. Hope. And so the Saturday before the resurrection was a day of fear. Everyone was running, which is kind of crazy because on the Monday of the week of that same week, Jesus was being celebrated as the King of Kings, and they're throwing cloaks and palm branches at him. He enters into Jerusalem like a conquering king, a king coming in peace. And then come Friday, the crowds are saying, crucify him, and they do. The disciples run for their lives. And then we are told that from the cross, something glorious happens. Ralph Earle says this. He's an interesting man. He was an American diplomat. He was one of the brokers for nuclear disarmament. But he said this. From the cross, salvation flows to every believing soul. This is the gospel, the greatest good news the world has ever heard. It is the one true and only hope that casts out all fear. Fear, hope, as an expression of God's love. So again, are you in need of a miracle today? Have you been there, a place of uncertainty, a place of darkness and despair, a place where it feels like it's collapsing in on you, the balance of life is becoming unbalanced? Well, here's the good news this morning. That was Christ's story. And we know the ending. You know, I was listening to a radio show this morning while I was coming to church. Late Breaking Ministry, right here, right now. And they talked about a word that Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien, invented. He called it eucatastrophe. It was the genre of his literature. EU, catastrophe. Good, catastrophe. EU is good in Greek. Well, good. And what he's saying is that the world is filled with darkness and catastrophe. But by God's plan, good breaks through in it and through it. You cannot have the goodness of God's love without journeying through some pieces of this broken world that brings with it the catastrophe. Some people put it casually, but it's not so untrue. You can't have an omelet if you don't break some eggs. There is a catastrophe associated with the having of goodness. And so every good deed done in Christ gives us the hope that we will be making an eternal difference in this world. That this world has indeed real hope, and a hope of power, and a hope that's dangerous. If you give people too much hope, it'll be dangerous. Dangerous to who? Those who hold power by fear and guilt and shame. And that is the playground of the evil one. Evil one. Guilt, shame, fear. And when you begin to live in hope, then the bondage of fear and guilt and shame begin to fall off naturally. They cannot stand against the power of hope. So it's important, because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the root of our hope. It's the cotter pin of our faith. If we take out that pin, everything else falls apart. It holds everything together, and the resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith. I heard someone say once, if they found the bones, I'm done. And I like that. You know what? They never found the bones. They looked for them. You know they did. You know they looked for the dead Jesus. If they could have just found the dead Jesus, they would have put to rest any hope of this narrative about a resurrected Christ. You know they looked. And they've been looking for 2,000 years. Because there are people that want to reestablish fear and guilt and shame as the power over the world. And if they could just find the bones, they'd be able to do that. They can't. They can't find the bones. The resurrection is the root of our hope, and we need to, is the root of our hope. We need the kind of hope that breaks into the darkness. We need the hope that only the resurrection brings. That's what we need. Well, we've been talking about this hope. Why don't we go ahead and get reacquainted with the story? Not everyone who comes at Easter is all that Bible, you know, you have to do the Bible all the time. And so let's just come be familiar. I'm going to have us stand, and we're going to read this story together as a kind of our habit here at Applewood. And we'll read one of the shorter versions, at least in its first form, in Matthew 27. And we'll read this aloud together. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Afraid of, filled with joy to the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." This is the glorious word of God. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. What a story. I love this sort of modest kind of greetings. Greetings. "Hey, how you doing?" I think of it maybe a bigger moment than that, but kind of in keeping with Christ, right? "Hi. What were you expecting? A dead man?" Actually, yeah. You know, for us on the other side of the picture, I don't know, maybe it's a bad thing. We're a little less amazed. Although, I gotta agree with a lot of people out there, the idea of a dead man coming back to life is tough to wrap your mind around. That's a tough one. For real. And yet, that's what Jesus said would happen. He said it three times. And somehow, you know, I'm going to be given over to the Romans, the Gentiles, they're going to nail me to a tree, they're going to crucify me, but it's okay because on the third day I'll rise. And the disciples couldn't hear that, not at all. It was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And of course, I get that. I can't imagine that I would have made any more sense out of that than they did. This has never happened before, so I don't have any way to put this in a box or categorize or to give it a definition. No idea what you're talking about. You know, what's interesting is that the one group of people that heard that and kind of listened to it is the Pharisees who killed him. They're the ones who said, went to the Romans and said, hey, you need to set a guard because Jesus, out of his mind, Jesus said he was going to rise again from the dead. And we're a little afraid that the disciples are going to come to the grave, roll back this two-ton stone and steal the body and claim that Jesus rose from the grave. We need to set a Roman guard there. And so they did that then on Saturday morning, it seems as though. So that guard was there through into Sunday. And that's the guard that this passage is referring to, is the Roman guard that's standing there. That when the angel came, they fell as dead. They were overwhelmed by this angelic presence. So lots of drama going on. No one saw this coming. Nobody did. So one of the ways the cross is referred to is the mercy tree. This is a picture of the mercy tree. Let's make it stand out just a little bit. Mercy tree. The tree from which mercy grows. It's an interesting idea. The mercy tree. Because of the resurrection, all things changed. Mercy became a commodity that was available to us that wasn't available to us before. Prior to the mercy tree, what we deserved was death. What we had earned by our selfish, sinful, broken behavior was distance from God and death and judgment. Mercy was not available to us, but at this moment, with this tree, mercy became available to us. What is the man saying who is guilty? Have mercy on me. Please give me favor that I don't deserve. Mercy. Now you can pray that prayer and enjoy forgiveness. So this cross has offered us eternal life. Now I have to turn the lights back on. Oh, where's my remote when I need it? So we have been offered eternal life that's not a redo of some old life. He's not going to take the broken pieces of your life and try and form something back together. No, he's far more merciful than that. He's far more graceful than that. Favorful than that. He's not going to take all the broken, rotted timbers of your life and try and fashion some small 250-foot mini cabin. He is fashioning out of your life the grandest mansion you can imagine, and he has set it aside for you in his presence in heaven. By believing in and on him, he is remaking your life with the grandest of hope. C.S. Lewis said, "The dawning of this resurrection age will turn even agony into glory." So I'm wondering, today, do you need a miracle? Are you looking for the kind of hope that turns your life around? Secondly, the empty tomb proves that Not only does hope have more power than fear, but joy has triumphed over sorrow. There is much set aside for us that is found in this empty tomb. The world is now tipped toward God through the death of Jesus Christ, the one who destroyed the power of death. Easter now has become our annual dress rehearsal for that great day that's coming when our perishable bodies will put on imperishable, when mortal puts on immortality, and we can join in the triumph song of the prophets and the apostles where it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Someday, that will make perfect sense. When C.S. Lewis said, even your agony will turn to glory, he meant it. Having lived through his own devastating grief in the loss of his wife. So I'm not naive. I know that the resurrection doesn't make all the hurt go away. I'm not saying that. You would think I'm not being truthful if I said, well, all you have to do is enjoy the resurrection in a new way and your life's going to be great. I am not saying that. Do not quote me on that. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the difficult things of this world take on a purpose that they did not have prior to the cross and the empty grave. The brokenness of the world is becoming redeemed and will be fully made new. And our hope and joy is to live into that newness. And he has promised to be with us even in our tribulations. So, the joy of Easter speaks tenderly to the pains that plague us, the loss that you've felt, the burdens that weigh you down. Easter says it will not always be this way for you. You have a new life. A new era has begun. Jesus has risen and the kingdom of the Messiah is here. He has conquered death and sin and hell, and he is alive and on his throne. This is the hope of the believer. So there's a mercy tree. Did you know there's another tree? Another tree to look forward to? Mercy tree we spoke of gave us the gift of mercy, but there is also something called the tree of life. Oh. The tree of life. I remember that tree. There were two trees in the garden, and God said, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because I don't want you to. It's going to be bad for you. When you do that, you'll die. But also in that garden was another tree, maybe on the other end of the garden, I'm not sure, that was called the tree of life. And he said, I have to cast you now out of the Garden of Eden, or you will eat of the tree of life and find yourself in this fallen condition forever. Out of an act of grace, he cast humanity out of the Garden of Eden that we might someday know real life, when it might be permissible to taste of this tree and live forever. And that's the hope that we have now. When John saw heaven opened up to him, the disciple John, he wrote this towards the end of the book of Revelation. He wrote, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Water of life? As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, water of life, tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations. Yeah, I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it looks something like this. Here you have this, it's hard to see here. Here you have this tree and a river and... In my mind, that river of life is not contained like a slough. It is one powerful flowing river from which everyone can drink of life and taste of the fruit of life. I'll tell you what, I can't wait. I can't wait to taste that fruit. I can't wait to get off all these stupid diets that don't let me eat Oreos. I can't wait. I can't wait till I can eat and relish the tree, the fruit of the tree of life and feel the vigor of immortality just flowing through me, dripping down my chin. I just can't wait for it. To taste joy, to taste mercy, to taste hope, to taste love, to taste grace. That sounds like 4 out of 4,000 meals set aside for us. To witness the death of darkness, the death of thirst, the death even of death itself, that's our privilege. So I'm wondering whether you need a miracle today. Maybe you do. Maybe the miracle isn't a broken relationship. It might be. Maybe the miracle isn't an abiding physical problem. It might be. I know those are true for some of us. Maybe the miracle isn't the loss of a loved one and the terrible grief that comes with that. Maybe it's the loss of hope itself. Maybe it's the deepest miracle of all. The miracle that sets us aside from death to life. The miracle that brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Maybe you need that final gift of hope whereby you say, yes to Jesus. I don't really understand all that you're talking about, Dave. I don't really get that, but I know I need a miracle today. I know I need more. I need all that has been set aside for me. Aware of that this morning. So I want to pray with you. I want to pray that you will find the miracle that you need in the deepest place of your life, in the ever-living, never-dying place of your life. An eternal prayer. It could be that today you came because somebody dragged you along and made you come. I spent a whole lot of Easters here when somebody doing that with me. And it could be that you came today as a seeker, out of a favor, any number of things, but all of a sudden you find yourself encountering the possibility of a true truth, the possibility of true hope, the possibility of true love. So I want to pray with you about that. It could be that God is whispering your name. Maybe you hear it now. And He's calling you. Hey, come home. I have a place for you. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, this morning, we are so grateful. This story, so amazing, so hard to wrap our minds around, indeed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the thought of it. At the thought that you would come into our catastrophe, you would enter into the story yourself, and you would turn it from evil to good, from darkness to light, from death to life. You would cast out fear and hope and guilt and shame and replace it with your love and grace and mercy. All at the mercy tree, and through the presence of that power that broke through into that tomb of death. So, Father, I pray for these here today, those who are in need of a miracle. And I pray that they would sense that the miracle is available to them today in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who will touch with healing and hope in the deepest places of their lives. We are grateful, Father. We are grateful to be able to sing to you, holy, holy, holy. Amen.